If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Brother Jeremy was reading these verses to us last Sunday, and we'd like to give them some thought. We'd like to get right down to the heart of the matter here in Hebrews chapter 4, and it's in the last verse, Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's very interesting to me that we sang so many songs this morning about prayer, as we see that this verse is dealing with that very subject. Here he says for us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we come boldly to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a very outstanding verse, and it comes at the conclusion of several verses prior to it that we may consider as we go into this, but I want us to notice what it says, that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is the only time in the Bible where it talks about a throne of grace, where it uses that terminology. When we think of God, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a king sits on a throne. And he sits on a throne ruling over his kingdom, ruling over his creation. And here the king that we serve, God, the one that we've come here this morning to worship, is sitting on a throne right now. And the throne that he sits on is a throne described in Psalm 89. I like to turn to Psalm 89 to read what it says about God's throne. When we think about all the kingdoms in the past, some of them have been established on certain philosophies, established on certain ideas, and some of them are established on the strength of men. I remember when Alexander the Dead, y'all probably heard of him as Alexander the Great, but he's dead now, so he's Alexander the Dead. I remember whenever he was dying, he died at a very young age. And they said, "Well, who are you leaving your kingdom to?" And he said, "The strongest." He didn't really want it to be left to his children. He wanted to be left with the strongest because he wanted it to continue on. Well, it didn't. Doesn't matter how strong man is, it all depends on the Lord. But God's throne is established, we find, in Psalm 89, verse 14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." God's throne is established on justice and judgment. That's the habitation, he says, of God's throne. So when we think of God's throne, and we think of judgment and justice, that's kind of scary. Kind of scary to me, because I am a sinner in God's sight. And to think of God's divine justice and judgment, it's righteous judgment. It's not flawed judgment. He is very righteous to judge me for my sins. God's throne is established on that. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of folks that are afraid of God's throne because of that very fact. God's judgment is something to be feared. It's something to be concerned about. But why would it be referred to back in Hebrews 4 as a throne of grace? Why is that? Turn with me to John chapter 1. God's throne is established on justice and judgment. But we find that's been changed to a throne of grace. You know, back in the days of Israel, when Moses received the law and he gave it to the people, there was a lot of justice and judgment that was dealt in keeping the law. And we find in John chapter 1 some words declared in the middle of this chapter, in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see, in the law there's judgment, there's justice, there's things to be afraid of when you make a mistake. But here we find the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is bringing something with Him, and it's grace and truth. How has God's throne changed from a throne of justice and judgment, which it still is, to a throne of grace to us? You see, God's throne is always a throne of justice and judgment. But to us, right now, it's a throne of grace. Why? Because He sent His Son into the world. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'd like to call your attention now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to a verse that I believe we need to be very familiar with, because this verse alone, I believe, would keep me coming to church. Reading this verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is free, unmerited favor. It's a gift. It's a gift that God has given to us that we didn't deserve. That's what unmerited means. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And He says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know this. We know God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. It says that though He was rich, and isn't He rich? Isn't He indescribably rich, immeasurably rich, the Son of God, the Creator of this universe? He's rich. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. And I'll tell you, He became poorer than I am. He said at one time, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." If you have a roof over your head at night, you're richer than He was on this earth. And for our sakes, He became poor. Why? That we, through His poverty, might be rich. That's the definition of grace. That through His poverty, we're rich. Now we have riches given to us by God. God's throne is a throne of grace to us, because after all, we deserve God's judgment. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about this a little bit more. You see, when we commit sins and crimes in God's sight, we deserve justice. We deserve judgment. And He, through His poverty, made us rich. And He says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, very familiar language. He says, "For by grace are ye saved." Saved from what? Saved from God's judgment. Saved from God's wrath. Saved from the judgment to come. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You know, there's something, a principle about grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's free, unmerited favor. You know, I like to think of the words grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive the riches of God. How? At Christ's expense. That's what grace means to me. And here we see, but we are saved. By grace. And not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, which He freely gave to us. And so therefore, we have a throne of grace. We don't have to look at the throne of God and knowing all the sins and the sorrow that we have for them and just be afraid to even approach God. You know, there are some kings in the past, they would have these golden scepters that they would hold. And if you came before that king's presence and he didn't call for you and he didn't raise that golden scepter, you know what happened to you? You lost your life. You don't approach a king unless you're called for. But if he sees you and says, "You know what? I delight in the presence of that person," and he raises that golden scepter, your life is spared and you are able to meet with the king. Well, here, and that was the way it was in the days of Esther. You could go back to the book of Esther and read about that. Here we have a king that we don't have to be afraid of, that we go to Him in prayer and wonder, is our life going to be spared? The King that we serve raises that golden scepter to us time and time again. He's opened a pathway for us to come to His presence, a throne of grace. He's opened up that way in which we can address Him with our concerns, a throne of grace. And we have that grace by His Son, Jesus Christ. Back here in Hebrews chapter 4, where we began, why He builds up to this, we can see, as Brother Jeremy read to us last Sunday, in Hebrews chapter 4, He talks about Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he says that we have a high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He says this in verse 14. And because of that, we are to hold fast our profession. As you think about our high priest, as you think about the Son of God and what He did for you and for me, as you think about that, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, it's such a small thing that we do here on Sunday mornings, is it not? To come here and worship Him. Worship Him after all He's done for us. But notice something else about this high priest, verse 15 of Hebrews 4. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The high priest, the Son of God that we have, is not someone who's so far away he has no idea what we're going through. You know, sometimes we talk to people and we have situations in our life and they try to, understand what we're going through, but you say, "Well, you have no idea what I'm going through. You've never experienced this." We have no right to say that about God. God was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Temptations come in many ways. Temptations come in the way of losing a loved one. Temptations come in the way of sins that so easily beset us. Temptations come in many ways, but our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was like we were. So therefore, he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." What is he talking about? He's talking about prayer. He's talking about praying to God. And he tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, lately I think some folks have the wrong idea about what being bold means. I think some people might define boldness as arrogance. And it's not arrogance. Boldness is talking about freely speaking. Speaking in confidence. Just freely speaking is what it's talking about. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace. Don't be afraid to tell God what you really think. Don't be afraid to cast all your cares upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Don't be afraid to do that. Freely speak to God. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, I hide things from them. I don't talk to them freely. I don't tell them everything. Don't want them to know all my bad secrets. But that's not the case. It should not be the case with the Lord. When you talk to the Lord, you speak freely. You tell Him everything. Why? Because He knows everything, even if you don't tell Him. He already knows it. So come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, to be a good soldier and to be a good follower of God requires boldness. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. And I want to consider this subject, boldness, for just a moment. Boldness. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." That's a very profound statement. Proverbs 28, verse 1. He says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Have you ever met those people that you catch them doing something or you see them doing something and they feel the need to explain themselves to you? You may or not have noticed anything or nothing came to your mind, but they feel the need to explain what they're doing. They have the appearance of evil, and so they need to explain what they're doing. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Have you ever thought about that? They'll run away when no one's pursuing them because they think someone is, because what they're doing is wrong. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. He describes those folks that are righteous and they're bold as a lion. You know, sometimes issues arise and things happen in our lives and we wonder, what's the right way to go? What's the right thing to say? What's the right thing to do? I remember the words of Abraham Lincoln I read recently. And he says, "I'm going to find the right place to stand and I'm going to stand firm." And I think that's the right way to go. The righteous are bold as a lion. They find the right way and they stand there bold as a lion. You know, a lion is a fascinating animal. A lion has many characteristics about it that are very fascinating. But if we are to be righteous people, that's the way we need to act, like a lion. Now, I'm not talking about all the ways a lion devours its prey and roars and it's a scary creature. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way a lion is so bold. Turn with me to Proverbs 30, verse 30. And it describes a lion. It says, "A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any." A lion is the strongest animal, the strongest beast out there. The strongest one. I mean, it's got strength. It's just got a fierce countenance. I remember watching a movie about two lions that were terrorizing a city. And they were scaring everybody. Even people. You know, most animals are afraid of people. But the righteous, or the lion, it says, turneth not away for any. He's not scared of anything, in other words. A lion will approach any situation. He's not scared. He's not afraid. And if we are to be bold as a lion, where's our fear? We shouldn't be afraid of anything. We shouldn't be afraid of anyone. Now, I'm not saying because we're so strong like a lion that we can do this. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll make it very clear what we are saying. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find some very outstanding language about why we should be bold as a lion. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Why should we be as bold as a lion? Because the Lord is our helper. We won't fear what man does to us or anyone else. The devil and his angels, nothing. Nothing will make us afraid. We'll be bold as a lion. Why? Because he said in verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When's God going to leave us? Never. And because he'll never leave us, it's not about our strength, it's about God's strength. And he's far stronger than we are. How can we be as bold as a lion? Because we got the strength of the Lord behind us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let us come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace. Speak freely. Tell the Lord. Have confidence when we approach the Lord. Because, after all, we come to the Lord sorrowful for our sins. But think about His Son, the one that took our judgment away and gave us the gift of grace. We come boldly unto the throne of grace for a reason. And what was that reason that he said in Hebrews 4, verse 16? He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." You know, there's a reason. There's a reason why we come to God's throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. You know, when I think about the sins that I commit, the worst thing I can do, and we sang that song, "Did You Think to Pray?" The worst thing that I can do is just try to ignore it. Act like it never happened. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to ignore the sins that we commit. You're supposed to acknowledge them, confess them to the Lord. Why? So that we may obtain mercy. What's mercy? It's God withholding His judgment from us. Our sins deserve God's wrath. Deserve Him to be angry with us. But we pray to the Lord, confess our faults to Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We confess and we pray to God for that reason, that we may obtain mercy. I wish we had a real appreciation for God's mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3, I'm still so amazed when I read this language in Lamentations chapter 3. You know what was going on in the book of Lamentations? All of Israel had been led as captives into Babylon. And Jeremiah was left, I guess, all by himself. I think there were some that remained, but he begins this book, "How does a city sit solitary which is once full of people?" Could you imagine if we lived in New York City and all the residents were taken away to a foreign land as prisoners and you're the only one left? I've seen movies about that. And it's a very lonely place. Empty buildings, empty houses, everything's empty, and you're all alone. Could you imagine being in that situation? That'd be very troubling to me to be in a case like that. And Jeremiah was, in this book, Lamentations, he's crying. He's lamenting the state of Israel in Jerusalem. But notice what he says in verse 21 of Lamentations 3. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not." He remembered this, and it gave him hope. It's of God's mercy that we're not consumed. You know, I'm sad that it takes situations like this that he's living for us to realize this fact. That it's of God's mercies that we're not consumed in a moment. It's God's mercy. And when we come to the throne of grace, why are we coming there? To obtain mercy. Because that's what we need. I don't want justice. I remember I was watching on TV and a very bad person was being given his final death sentence over in another state. And there were a lot of people protesting that. A lot of folks that aren't for capital punishment. But at the end of that execution, there are some folks that stood up and said, "We want justice. We want redemption." They were saying all these things. And I thought, you know, I wish they knew what they were saying. I don't want justice. That's not what I want. I want Lord's mercies because I don't want what I deserve. I don't want to get God's wrath for my sins. I want His mercy. And it's of His mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. You know, folks can get into some pitiful circumstances, some pitiful situations. And sometimes the devil causes it. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes we have some pitiful circumstances come our way. James chapter 5 describes this. I want us to turn to James chapter 5 and we'll look at this for a moment. Y'all know the story of Job. Job was a very wealthy man, had a lot of children, had a good family, had everything going his way. And on top of all of that, he was a perfect man, an upright man. And God even said he's more upright than anyone else on the earth. That's the kind of man Job was. And then here comes Satan, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, comes to get Job. And he takes away everything he has. Not only that, he takes away his health. So he's sitting there, and he's sick, and he's lost everything. It's a pitiful situation. And you know, some things come in this life that I look at, and I just think, that's just pitiful. And it wells up my compassion for that person and that situation. But how do you think the Lord feels when He sees someone in a pitiful condition? He says in James chapter 5, verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." You know, there are a lot of people in the past that have suffered for God's sake. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You know, when we look back at those people, we think of them as happy folks that endured all that affliction and suffering. And he says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." What's the end of Job's story? The end of Job's story is he had twice what he had before. His health came back, everything came back, and the end of his life was much better than when it was. God sees our pitiful condition and His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And He shows His great tender mercy towards us. It's a pitiful situation sometimes we get in, but He saw Job's condition and He blessed him. Verse 13, Is any among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? What does he say? Let him pray. Anybody afflicted? Pray. What's the answer? Pray. What's always the answer? Pray. We need prayer. You know, things are not going right in our life. We're afflicted. We're persecuted. Pray. Pray to the Lord. His compassions fail not. Why are we praying? To obtain mercy. You know, I've been sick a time or two in my life. And, you know, it's amazing how you feel so awful when you're sick. And you take good health for granted. And I'll tell you what, if it was by my works alone, I should be sick the rest of my life. Because I don't deserve good health. I haven't earned it. But we pray to the Lord to obtain mercy. That despite our actions, despite our wickedness, He will be merciful and help us. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. You know, I'm so amazed at how when we come here and sing these songs, how it just lifts me up. And I feel very happy and joyful and rejoicing in God. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Now, we're about to get in some very interesting language, but I want us to not miss the big point. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's very interesting. Is any sick among you? It said, what does he say? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I want us to notice that. And I've had some people bring this verse to my attention and say that we're not really doing this like we should. We need to start doing it. And I would have to say that if anyone ever requested this, I'd be happy to provide it. But let's not miss the bigger point. And that's in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not the anointing. It's not all these other things. The prayer of faith is the one that saves the sick. You know why? Because I don't have any power in my hands. I have no gift to bring. Simply to the cross we cling. And that's the power of God. And His tender mercy saves the sick. It says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So many wonderful things came in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins came by Jesus Christ. The pitiful mercy that God provides for us came by Jesus Christ. This is the power of prayer. And we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I want us to see what coming boldly to the throne of grace is not. In Luke chapter 18, we're told about two men who go to the temple and pray. And Jesus says this in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now notice this. Two people come into the temple to pray. Two different kinds of people. Now, I think it's sometimes in our nature to think the religious folks, the folks who are trusting the Lord, they're the ones that God hears their prayers more than anyone else. We have a religious elite of that day, a Pharisee, and a common person, a publican. And they both go to pray. Now notice verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What do y'all think about that prayer? You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever thank the Lord that you're not like all these other sinners and wicked people, but you are just a wonderful person? You thank the Lord for that? You tell Him all the things that you've done. I give tithes. I fast. I do all these wonderful things for You, Lord. Y'all ever prayed something like that? Now, the Lord doesn't need to hear about what we're doing, He already knows. And that is not coming boldly to the throne of grace. That's coming arrogantly to the throne of grace. You want to see the difference? There it is. But notice this publican, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. That's the extent of his prayer. You know, it's not about how long your prayer is. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea that a good prayer is a long one. That's not always the case. I believe it's very important for us to pray without ceasing, which would be, in essence, a long prayer. But it's not about the length of the prayer that matters. It's the heartfelt, sincere desire that matters. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Didn't even feel worthy to look up unto God. And I want you to know, going boldly to the throne of grace does not mean arrogantly going to the throne of grace. You know, Moses was described as a man that was meek above all those that are on the earth, yet he boldly led Israel out of Egypt. Being bold doesn't mean that you're not humble. It means that you speak freely, you're confident, you follow after God's teaching. And this man, his request, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged that he was not living up to God's high standards. And he wanted to obtain mercy. You know, there's something else that Jesus taught us about prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. When he gave us, I would call it the model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, because he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus didn't need his trespass forgiven. Why? Because he had no trespasses. He never sinned. It was not his prayer. He gave it as a model prayer that we can model our prayers after. And by the way, it's not very long. So your prayers don't have to be very long. They just have to come from the heart. And I notice when you pour your heart before the Lord, sometimes we have a lot to say, and sometimes you don't. Don't get caught up on how long your prayer is. Just make it come from the heart. And here he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Our prayers need to be directed to the right place, to the Father, which is in heaven, our Heavenly Father. He says, hallowed be thy name. We need to acknowledge his greatness, acknowledge how good his name is. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and this is the part I want you to notice, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, sometimes we ask God for things. And sometimes we ask God for things we shouldn't ask for. We shouldn't ask God for some things. But at the end of our prayer, or anywhere in between, we need to say, thy will be done, and not mine. You know, sometimes, that song we sang as our opening hymn, it says, tell the Lord your concern and ask His will to be done. You know why that's important? Because I don't always ask for the right things. My will is not always God's will. That's why we sing that song, Thy way, not mine, O Lord. Thy will be done in our life. Sometimes we ask that the Lord would send us to this place, send us to that place, do this, do that, that this would go a certain way. But in the end we say, Thy will be done. Why? Because He knows better for us than we know what we need. And there's something else that's very special about the throne of grace. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 something. You know, if I went to a court of law, and I had committed a crime, or I was wrongfully accused, or whatever the case may be, I had to appear in court. I would, want the best lawyer I could get that could advocate on my behalf, who knew the law, who knew how to say things and do things, and who could be the best advocate that I could get. But when it comes to God's courtroom, there is no denying our sins. You can't get someone to gainsay the Lord and out talk him out of things. You can't do that. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says this, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. You know, there's a reason why we come to church. The reason why we read God's Word. Reason why we listen to God's Word preached. And that's that we stop sinning and we don't sin. He wrote these things that we sin not. But yet we keep sinning. And so he says this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have an advocate with God, and it's who? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He is the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. When we're praying to God, He's interceding on our behalf. And we're also told that the Spirit helps us in Romans 8 and changes our requests according to the will of God. We got a lot of help. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace because Jesus is helping us, the Spirit's helping us, and the Father hears our cries. 1 Peter 3:12, He says, God's ears are open unto the righteous. His ears hear their prayers. God hears our prayers. You know, sometimes we think we're praying to an empty space and there's no one listening. He's listening. I just got through reading this book, very fascinating book called Heaven is for Real. I'm not really always that crazy about books like that. But this book was very interesting because it was written in the perspective of a child, a three-year-old child who claims went to heaven. And he said a lot of things that there is no way he could have known if he hadn't been in heaven. Very interesting book, not very long. But one of the things, his dad is a pastor, by the way, of a different order. And his dad had a lot of health issues. And then his son had some health issues. His appendix ruptured and they took him to the hospital and they didn't know what was wrong with him. And he sat there for days and his condition got worse and worse. Finally, they took him out of that hospital and took him somewhere else and they realized what was wrong and they rushed him to surgery. And they found out later the doctors were concerned that he wasn't going to make it. Well, all this just built up with his dad. And he found a storage closet and went and prayed. And his son told him that he saw him there later. And no one else had known that he had done this. Well, anyway, he said, his son told him later, he said, I was going to heaven. Jesus had come to get me. And his dad asked him, well, why'd you come back? He said, Daddy, because you asked for me to come back. He heard you pray and he answered your prayer and gave me back to you. And his dad was kind of embarrassed about that because in his prayer, he was mad at God. Mad at all the things that had happened to him, all the things that were... He had no way to pay his medical bills and now he's about to lose his son. He was angry when he prayed to the Lord. And he says, why would God hear a prayer like that? Because God hears our prayers. His ears are open to our cries. When we cry to Him, when things come upon us, He hears our prayers. And we need to make sure that we pray to Him with the right attitude, the right spirit, because we're going to Him to obtain mercy. We can't claim that we deserve this or we've earned it. We're obtaining mercy to help us. But that's not all we're asking for. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us something else. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we pray, we're requesting and needing two things. And we've already talked about one, that's mercy. The other one is grace. We've already kind of talked about that, but I want us to see why we're requesting grace. You see, we're requesting mercy, and that's God will withhold from us that we deserve, but we are also asking for grace. Because mercy is withholding judgment, but grace is a gift of God. Free, unmerited favor of God. And that's what we need, grace to help in time of need. When we pray to the Lord, we have a time of need, and we need some help. So what is He saying? Grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. It calms all our fears. Grace is the thing that will help us in our time of need. You know, there is a time in Paul's life he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And, he had something going on in his life. I don't know what it is. All I know is it's a thorn in his flesh. And when he prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to take this thorn away, have y'all ever gotten a thorn in your flesh? Kind of annoying, isn't it? Try to get that thing out of there. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. He had something that he equated to a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said, God responded this way, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's the answer, Lord? My grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. That's all you need. All you need is my grace, and it's sufficient for us. Sometimes we don't think it is, but it is. And you know, God gives us the grace we need to bear the things that we have. You know, Apostle Paul talked about how he used to persecute the church. Could y'all imagine that? Could y'all imagine if someone, well, we were afraid to assemble here because someone we knew was out to get us. Not to just get us, but everyone around here, he had been going around and trying to kill members of the church, imprison them. Could you imagine someone like that? And then could you imagine someone like that coming here and requesting a home in the church? And every time you looked at the man, you thought about your brother or your sister or someone else that he had taken to prison and is no longer alive because of him. And now he's in the church. You know, I've been talking to some folks and they say, you know, I'd much rather sit in church with someone who had stolen something than someone who had murdered someone. How would y'all like to sit next to someone who'd murdered someone? I'd be a little uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Well, Apostle Paul sat in church and not only sat, but he preached. How would you like to listen to someone like that? And Paul says that this was a problem for him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm an apostle. Because I didn't deserve it. In fact, I'll tell you what I deserve. I deserve to be in prison and thrown under the prison for the crimes that I've committed. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the same could be said for us. Turn with me to James again, the book of James chapter 4. And the right way to beseech the Lord. We don't come to Him arrogantly, but we do come to Him boldly. But we come to Him in humility, realizing that He's far greater than we are. In James chapter 4, he says something in verse 6. But He giveth more grace. God's grace is sufficient for us, but we have situations arise in our life where we need more grace. And He giveth more grace. And he says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What do y'all think about that Pharisee's prayer? He was proud. And God says he resists the proud. In other words, he fights against the proud. He's not fighting with them. He's fighting against them. I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be an enemy of the Lord. God resisteth the proud. You know, there are some things that God hates. Now, we need to be very familiar with what God does not like and especially what He hates. They're listed in Proverbs chapter 6. There's six things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. I don't really think a proud look's all that bad, don't y'all? Sometimes I like to have a proud look. But God hates that. Not only does He hate that, He fights against the proud. But giveth grace unto the humble. The humble, the meek shall inherit the earth. The humble, the saints of God. You know, we in the house of the Lord, we'll get along just fine if we're all humble. We never have any problems with one another if we're all humble. And we'll never have any problems with the Lord if we're humble. Because if we are, then we will ask for mercy and ask for grace and we'll ask that the Lord's will be done and not our own. And His Son left us that excellent example. God giveth more grace. Thank you for your kind attention.